the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning with the first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. All nature in a low key. We're reading about a funeral procession. They're taking the body of a man who's already in the hands of God. They're taking his body down the street. All the music is in a minor key. Fear is everywhere. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Here's the Bible description of a funeral procession. I want to speak to you this last message on the subject when I found out people die. And I want you to bow your heads for just a word of prayer before we come to the message. Now, Father, we come then. My God, speak to hearts tonight. Cause thy people to agonize at thy throne as we preach. Help us to preach in the Spirit. Honor the word of God tonight. Bring to terms these who have some interest in their soul. Have mercy upon guilty, wicked sinners. Keep the door open. Manifest thy power tonight in our presence by bringing men to repentance for Christ's sake. Amen. A little while after I was saved, I went back to school to do some postgraduate work. I'd been graduated from college. And then a little while, I was asked by the association in the Panhandle of Texas if I would go to Borger, Texas, and build a church. I was single and just recently saved, and the association had gone out to that place, which at that time was the fastest growing, biggest oil town in the world. 6 months before, been nothing but a man's ranch. They discovered oil, and within 6 months, 50,000 people lived in that boom town. There were 176 saloons, 176 gaming houses, and 176 houses of ill fame in the city. They were all together in one building, that is, each three of them. In the front would be the liquor store, in the back middle room, the gaming room, and the room behind the houses of ill fame. There was not a preacher in the oil town, and no church. I borrowed $5 from a Baptist deacon, and filled my 10 liters Ford up with gasoline, and went to that wicked city to plant a testimony for Christ. We had a lot, but we had no building. And so I conceived the idea of raising enough money to start. I went the first, and after been in the city 2-3 days, I stayed with the deacon who fed me and slept me, and I found an old building that had already been outgrown as a dance hall, and I bought it on credit. And then I went to a moving man, and I contracted to have him move the old building onto the church lots, and I told him I'd have the money for him when he set the building down. And then, being no respecter of persons, not knowing but one professing Christian in the entire 50,000 group of people, and not knowing as much as I know now, I decided that I would raise the money. So I started at one end of the street. It's 2 miles long. All the buildings had false fronts on either side, and that was the only street in the city, 2 miles long. At that time, the street wasn't paved. It was a wicked oil town. Every other street was a row of oil derricks in the little town site. 50,000 people trying to make some money. Every kind of crook and everything else there. A lot of church members that had left their religion at home and come to the oil town to recoup their losses. Didn't know how to raise money, so I thought I'd just ask everybody. So I started at one end of the street, had me a big hat, and I went in every place of building in that, every kind of business, Jew joints, liquor stores, gaming houses, everybody, picture shows, grocery stores, dry goods stores, everybody. And I'd just walk in the place of business and tell them I was preaching, I'd been sent there to build a church, and I wanted them to give me some money. Well, money was free. And I raised $26,000 in 2 days. I didn't need but about $1,000 to get started, but I didn't tell them that. And boy, we had lots of money. Well, sir, I'd already made one side of the street 2 miles long, and I was coming back on the other. And I was doing good. And a dear old brother by the name of Stanley, there was a lawyer in that town, he heard about me. Later became my very fast and warm and good spiritual advisor, white-headed old lawyer, honest Christian gentleman. He heard about what the young preacher was doing. And finally he waylaid me that I was coming out of a jewelry store. And he got acquainted with me, and he bawled me out something terrible. Well, it's all right, he had gray hair. And I took it. He said, son, you just played Whaley. Said, what you're doing is awful. Awful, awful. I said, what am I doing? He said, I'm getting the money. I'm going to build a church. He said, you ought not to use the devil's money to build the Lord's church. And I said, oh, he said, no, sir. He said, that's bad. That's bad. And he said, that's awful. That's all. Well, so I told him, I thanked him from the bottom of my heart, and I repented, and I was awful sorry that I'd committed that awful sin, but I kept the money because the dear brother was wrong. I don't believe in using the devil's money to prosecute the Lord's work. And if I ever get a hold of a dime that belongs to the devil, I'm going to look him up and give it to him. But the scripture says money belongs to God. The scripture says the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. The scripture says silver and gold are his. I don't fall for that old stuff about the devil having any money. He doesn't control a dime he hadn't swiped from Almighty God. Well, I kept the money, and I got acquainted with people. And by the time I'd made the rounds, everybody in town knew there's a fool boy there in town, Baptist preacher, going to build a church. And they all thought maybe if they gave me $10 bill, they wouldn't burn quite so bad in hell. And all of them kicked in. Jew, Gentile, bootlegger, mayor, chief police, sheriff, and everybody. They gave me some money. But by the time I got into the biggest establishment on the second, coming back to the other side of the street, I went in to Mr. A.P. Borger. He is the man who founded the town. And he is the biggest crook in the town. and had the biggest house of ill fame and the biggest bootlegging joint and the biggest gaming house and had a finger in the pie and all the rest of it. And they were waiting for me. They had spies out and watched my progress. And when I came into that place of business, they'd arranged a little party for the preacher. I went in, started my speech, and they listened to me, and they said, "Preacher, you've come to one place where we don't put up till you do. Said, you'll have to give us a little sample of your preaching before we give you any money." Well, that is right down my alley. And they rolled out a big beer keg, and they took me and stood me up on the beer keg, and then they had a photographer there and two deputy sheriffs. They published it all over Texas and the Southwest about how the preacher with the Bible and the sheriff, deputy sheriff with the six shooters, trying to tame the wicked city. And then they asked me to preach, and I did. And I turned to the book of Ecclesiastes and read to them the text that I've read to you tonight. Then shall the body return to the dust from whence it came. And the spirit, that part of man that'll never die, that part of man that even God can't burn up, the spirit will go back into the hands of God who gave it. And I spoke to them about dying and meeting God. And they listened to me. And seven men made profession of faith there in that saloon. The tables were turned on. They became the seven deacons of the First Baptist Church of Borger. They became the charter members of that church. That's where the church started. And I preached for 26 months in that wicked city. And I found out some things in that city. For the 16 months that I was there by myself as a preacher, or after 16 months, the Methodists sent a young fellow in. But for 16 months, I had a congregation of 50,000 people. I had to go preach to them. They didn't come to hear me. But I preached in every dance hall. I preached in every house of ill fame. I preached in every gaming house. I preached in every movie house. I preached on the street corners. I preached everywhere. And I went to them. I baptized with these hands 2,167 people in 26 months. I didn't have any of them saved. But I made a little dip into that wicked city. And I didn't do it, my friends, by building a building and expecting the lost to come to hear me preach. I wish that God, in His providence, would burn down every church building in America. And we're so poor, we couldn't build any more. And we'd quit having services and letting the world go to hell. And we'd go down to Sister Joan's house and get in tune with God. Or hold a little meeting somewhere out behind someplace. And then we'd go out to witness and take the gospel like Jesus told us to men and women who are lost. I didn't have any deacons except deacons who were personal soul winners. And we don't need any now, my brethren. I didn't have any Sunday school teachers except people who were skilled in dealing with the souls of men. We were handpicked. And my people, we didn't encourage them to come to the service on Sunday night unless they went down and got some poor old lost sinner and manhandled him and almost compelled him to come. We had a great time. I learned some things in that experience. I learned, first of all, that you can't clean up this old world. I don't have any perfume in my pockets. I'm not around trying to make a world that's dead and trespasses and sins smell better. I haven't got time to try to drive the liquor business out. I haven't got time to try to close up the movies or the dance halls. I found out in that first experience that you can't clean up this old sinful world. The only lasting thing that can be done by God's people now is to keep straight to the last. And when you get a sinner cleaned up, that's the business God Almighty is engaged in now. I got the editor of the paper, and I got some men who love the Lord together, and we formed committees, and we gained evidence, and I got on a train, went to Austin, Texas, and tumbled on the desk of the governor a suitcase full of certified, notarized evidence, and he looked it over and pushed a button. And the captain of the Texas Rangers came in, and before I got back to my city, the Rangers were there, and martial law was declared, and they let me have the honor of setting the match from over 1,200 slot machines were chopped into pieces and burned up. And they let me lead the procession with the mayors, which took over 1,300 poor fallen women and marched them outside the city limits and told them not to come back. They let me put the first padlock on the first of the 170 theme and gaming houses and bootlegging joints, and the padlocked them. And we cleaned the town as clean as a hound tooth, and it stayed that way almost 2 weeks. What happened was those women went to other towns and they came there, and we closed up this joint and they opened up next door. And I found out we did that 3 times while I was pastor. In 26 months, the district attorney was killed. We had martial law for 6 months. I never preached except the Texas Ranger sat there without a ranger if I had out of bounds. 3 times the building I was in was bombed, and I escaped every time. And it was a sight to see the boy preacher preaching and 2 Texas Rangers with their guns sitting there. It was a sight to see me walk the streets and go about my ministry with 1 to 2 Texas Rangers with me. But I had to do it in order to keep from being killed. And we closed up the town and we cleaned it up, but it didn't stay clean. And from that day till this, I've let other people get rich trying to reform a dead world. For people will pay you well if you'll quit preaching the gospel of regeneration and try to clean up this whole wicked world. I learned another thing while I was there. I never had tasted before. And I'm going to talk to you a little while tonight on something many of you have never seen. I learned under God. I learned that men and women die. I learned that I had it burned into my soul. I had it burned into my soul, so I've never been able to get over it. I found out that people die. I heard about it. I preached a lot of funerals. I been at the bedside of some, but I never had it burned into my soul that men die. Until that experience, for 26 months I averaged preaching 3 funerals a day. For 26 long months, the first 26 months of my ministry. Some days I preached as high as 7 different funerals a day. And for 26 months I was preaching 3 funerals a day. About all I did was hold the hands of people as they died, begging me to keep them out of hell. And then going and saying a few words in this funeral parlor over the dead carcass of somebody and down to the next one. And sometimes in the church I watch men die. I saw men die, 50,000 people in that wicked oil town, the underworld characters of America in and out, dead tall houses of ill fame, liquor flowing like water, whoopee in the air, and people getting killed, people dying of what they call gas pneumonia, people getting shot in the dance halls and in the gaming halls and on the streets, and just one preacher to say their words at their funerals, many of them. The body shipped away and I didn't preach the funerals. But for 26 months I lived in the presence of death. For 26 months I had no time for anything much except going to the county home and to the hospital, down to the dance hall and over here. For when people got killed, they sent for the preacher. And for people that, when they were dying, they sent for the preacher. Nobody knew my name. They called me the preacher. A house of ill fame girl. When she'd be told she was dying, she'd say, send for the preacher. I sat at the bedside of many poor women as they died and tried to say a word. I watched them. I watched strong men eaten up with gas pneumonia until they were nothing but skin and bones. I've had them die begging me to keep them out of hell. You can't preach 3 funerals a day for 26 months when you're as young as I am. You can't see people die in jail. You can't see people die in hospitals. You can't see people die in the county home. You can't see people die as the blood springs out of them as it's been shot. House of ill fame, and Yara screaming as she goes out to meet God without having something take place. And I learned, ladies and gentlemen, what I've never tried to forget, that men die. And I learned they're afraid to die without God. I don't care how smart a fellow is and how he brags. I got some inside information. I know that when people come to die, and when the dew of death is on their brow, and the rattle of death's in their throat, when that dark angel hovers near, I know that men and women are afraid to die. Are afraid to die. Afraid to die. Oh, I've had so many people die begging me not to let them go to hell. Begging me not to let them go to hell. I still wake up in the night, many years after, and see the faces of people in that wicked city as I sat about their bedside and as they died, begging me not to let them go to hell. Do you wonder when the hitchhiker evangelist who dips in to be helpful if he can to a godly preacher and his people for a little while, and he comes to say his last word, maybe, or we know not tomorrow, to face people for the last time, for this congregation will never be together like it is now. Oh, I look in your faces, and I see written on your foreheads, you got to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. And when you die, your alibis are no good. When you die, your profession is no good. When you die, nothing is any good except the presence of the living Christ, who's promised his people that even in the article of death, they'll not have to cross Jordan alone, and who's told us that he'll never leave us. He'll never, 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 the Hebrew Greek says, he'll never, 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 it's repeated four times in the Greek, leave us, not forsake us. I've been at the bedside of people as they died, praising God. One of the greatest evils of this modern hour is the use of dope when people die. Doctors do it to ease the pain, and they mean well by it. But I say to you tonight, if we throw our dope away, as men die in your hospitals without the influence of dope, you people couldn't sleep at night as you hear the screams of men and women dying afraid to meet God. Afraid to meet God. Nobody giving me dope when it comes my time. We're afraid of the judgment. My God, young man, while it is called today and your wits are about you, and the opportunity is yours, and your mind is clear, and your heart is uprusted by sin, think upon it and make preparation while you can against the day when you're going to die. When you're going to die. I've had nurses, listen, I've had nurses take a pair of pliers and break a man's fingers who had held on to my hand while he died. And rigor mortis set it in right quick. And I couldn't get my hand out of his hand. I've had to have nurses come and take pliers and break a man's dead fingers so I could get this hand out. And those men holding on to me, I look in the face of the view of death on them and hear the awful rattle in their throat. And the last words I get, I've seen men die. I've seen men die. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a red letter day written down in God Almighty's appointment book. It's the day you're going to die. You're going to die. I saw a cartoon of a businessman early Monday morning. Behind locked doors. He'd been out on his usual weekend spree. And he's up at work trying to get things in shape for the week's business. And he'd given orders that nobody disturb him. He's in his office with the door locked. And a black shrouded individual called Death came through the locked door with ever a knock and touched the man on his shoulder and said, I've come for you. And the man was busy. He didn't even look around. And he said, go away. I can't be disturbed. I'm very busy. But Death tapped him on the shoulder again and said, I've come for you. And the man still didn't look up, said, go away. I can't be disturbed. I'm busy. But Death tapped him on the shoulder again and said, I've come for you. And the man looked up and said, who are you? And he said, I'm Death. I'm not ready to die, but I've come for you. I can't afford to die now, but I've come for you. And the cartoon had Death grabbed the man by his collar and dragged him through the locked door out yonder into the hands of God who gave him his spirit as a red letter day written down known unto God in his appointment book. When you do, will leave this body and go in your spirit into the hands of God who gave. And if before that time comes, you've not been brought to godly repentance about your sins and living active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, first death, the physical death, leads to the second death, that awful truth that's so plainly taught in the Word of the living God. I remember Dixie. Dixie was the queen of the dance hall girls. She's 26 years old. She'd been married 7 times. And I had tried to witness to her, but I never succeeded in getting anywhere with her much. She was yet not a victim of her sin. She was beautiful and much sought after. And she had no time. I talked to her many times. And one night she was dancing with a man in a dance hall, and another fellow came and tried to take her away. And they had a scuffle and then a fuss and then a gunshot. And the shot that is meant for the other man lodged in the breast of Dixie. They took her into a room adjoining the dance hall. They called a doctor, and the doctor told her she hadn't but about an hour to live. And they said, she said, somebody go get the preacher. And they came and got me. And I went through the dance hall into that room. Nobody there now but a nurse. The doctor's gone. Dixie's lying on the bed, beautiful, even in the article of death. I sat down on her bed and I said, Dixie, this is the preacher. You sent for me. What do you want? She said, preacher, I sent for you to pray for me. I said, too late to pray now, Dixie. Too late to pray now. I can't pray anybody into the kingdom of God. This business of getting into the kingdom of God is in language like this, strive to enter in. Oh, mama can't get in the kingdom for you. Somebody else can't get in the gate for you. And I said, Dixie, too late to pray. She said, preacher, I'll die. I said, that's what the doctor told me, Dixie. And he said, you don't have very long to live. And then she began to scream. She said, preacher, don't want to die. I said, no, but you're going to die, Dixie. She said, preacher, I'm afraid to die. But I said, you got to die, Dixie. She said, preacher, but now I'm going to hell. I said, that's right, Dixie, that's right. And she said, preacher, is there any hope for me? I said, yes, Dixie. She said, tell me what it is. I preached to her under the gospel that demands repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pressed the issue upon her. And when she had it before her, I don't know how she had strength enough to do it, but she turned over in the bed. And with her back toward me, she just sobbed, her body just racked with dry sobs. And then after a while, in what proved to be her last strength, she turned back and faced me. And she said, preacher, there's no use for me to kid you or myself or God either one. She said, if God had raised me up from this bed right now, I'd go back to the same life I'm living now. And those were the last words she ever said. She died. She died. Died unrepentant. Died. Died. They took her body out, covered it up under the ground. And 5 billionths of a second after she said, if God raised me up from this bed, I'd go back to my same kind of life. Those are the last words she ever said. And the next thing she knew, she was out yonder in the hands of Almighty God, who warns men of 2 deaths. Born once, die twice. This old body dies. And then the spirit dies. It's the second death. Revelation 2:11. Let him that hath ears to hear, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, he shall not be hurt of the second death. Death and Hades, says the book of Revelation, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I've tried to find out from the Word of God what the Scripture has to say about this death of the soul. This death of the spirit. Men are not afraid to die physically, but they're afraid of what they've got to the other side of this life. And the Bible says, for God's people,
eternal life. The same Bible says for the others, it's the second death.
The death that'll hurt!
The death that's described in the Bible in three different ways. Second death in the Bible is called eternal banishment from Almighty God. We're fond of saying now, and there's some truth in it, that men need God. And yet that's not all the truth. For everybody that hears me tonight has God. You have His long suffering. You have His mercy. You have His grace. You have His loving kindness. You love to have His patience. You have His providence. You have so many things. You're not without God. When He gives you the very breath, you breathe. But you're not. When this body breathes no more, and you go out of God, He condemns you to the second death, which is eternal banishment from God. No more pity. No more mercy. No more patience. No more long suffering. God, pity us. It's awful to think that our loved ones, our next door neighbors, maybe you yourself, are headed straight toward this old body decaying and dying. And then, having gone to go, that awful eternal banishment forever and ever and ever from God, which is called the second death. To you who are troubled, Paul says, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, with His angels of might taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now obey not His gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Forever separated, forever banished from God. That tremendous statement of God saying, Jesus, Matthew 25:41, then shall He say unto them, go away from me, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Oh, my soul, if the Lord Jesus gonna tell people to do that, eternal banishment from Him, eternal banishment. That's what awaits men and women out yonder, the other side of this life. This generation says, don't want to hear it. Modern day preachers say, don't want to hear it. They say it doesn't scare people. My God, I want you to be afraid of dying and being eternally banished from the very presence of a long-suffering God who in this life extends mercy, but in that life said, get away from me, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The second death is described in the Word of God as eternal death. Eternal death. Eternal death. Dying and yet never dying. A state of eternal death. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we have this expression. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Everyone shall be salted with fire. Everyone shall be preserved with fire. The second death is dying and never die. It's death, but never die. It's not end of existence. It's eternal die. It's eternal die. My daddy died for 9 months. He lay on his deathbed 9 months and died. His pulse stopped many a time. His heart stopped beating. People stood by his bedside for 9 months with alcohol and things. And when his pulse would start beating, they'd chafe him and rub him and start back. For 9 months, he begged to die. He suffered excruciating pain. He wanted to die. He is dying, but he couldn't die. The second death is described in the Word of God as dying, and yet you never die. Salt. With fire, preserved with fire, awful. That's the second death. The second death is described in the Bible as being cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. They won't want to go. Was cast. They won't want to go. Was cast, they'll not go willing. Was cast, it'll take a power stronger than they. Was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. That is the second death. My God, how thankful I am the Bible rings so true. And it warns of the terrible fate of dying the second death. I'm glad God Almighty pictures it as bad as it is. Don't go there, my friend. Don't go off until it's not left up to you. You're in the hands of the decider of your destiny. And he's cast you. Unwilling. Maybe you'll scream. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth as men and women were cast into the lake of fire. I held a meeting in Columbus, Ohio years ago. And one night I preached from that text in Revelation. And after the service, a deacon came to me and said, go home with me for a little coffee and cake. He said, I want to tell you an experience. He said, your sermon tonight reminded me of it so vividly. And so around this table for a little fellowship, he told me this experience. He was a guard and had been for many years in death row in the Ohio State Penitentiary. It is his business 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, to stand guard over men and women who were in those little cells waiting the hour when they'd walk out of that cell and down that narrow road, that door down there, and sit down in the chair and be burned alive. He said, I want to tell you about Mrs. Grace Schultz. I'd read the paper about it. Mrs. Schultz had been arrested and accused of murdering several men for their insurance. At any rate, she was tried and found guilty and sentenced to be electrocuted. And I remember reading about her electrocution. And I remember about all the fuss that went out over it and all of the efforts to get her sentence commuted, but it didn't. And this man said, I was a guard there all the days that her appeals and the petitions and all said she was the foulest mouth person that I've ever heard in all of my life. Said, I've seen some pretty wicked people and heard them as they spent their last days and hours in the death cell. Said, this woman, she used such filthy language, such terrible language, cussing God and everybody she could think of. She cursed her mother that bore her. She cursed God and she cursed everybody. Said, you sit in the cell and just curse and throw out obscene words. That is awful. He said, it's so bad that sometimes the hardened criminals in death row would have us bring cotton and they'd stuff their ears. Her language is so vile and filthy that they couldn't even stand it. He said, I was one of the guards that stood by the cell and the warden came to her and told her that her last appeal had failed. And told her that all hope that she should be saved from the chair was gone. And said when he did it, he said her cursing was worse than ever before. He said, I was one of the two guards that went and unlocked the cell door when the time came. And said, I took her by one arm, the other guard took her by the other, marched out of her cell, started down the little narrow walk, said we weren't watching too closely, and said with superhuman strength she knocked us both down, and ran back in her cell, closed the door, and said she fell down on her knees over in the corner and began to cry. Said she whimpered like a little broken-hearted girl. Said we had to go back and get her. And he said she just cried so that it just awful. He said, I never heard anything just pitiful. And we said we got to go. And said I took a hold of an arm and my pal took a hold of another. And said we got her to her feet. And said she fought us like a tiger. She bit, she snarled, she kicked. And said we had to get two other men. And said we had four big guards. I held one arm, another man another arm, another fella took a leg, another fella took a leg, and we carried her out her cell down that narrow stretch. And said as we carried her, she fought and screamed and cursed, and it took all our strength to hold her. And said we carried her that way through that little door. Said we held her
set her down in that chair. The straps were adjusted about her so she couldn't get up. And when she was well strapped, she changed and she began to plead. Please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. She says the most pitiful cry I ever heard from the lips of a human being. And he said to the warden, put the black handkerchief about her eyes, and reached over and pushed the button, and burned her body up. He said, preacher, I guess it'll be that way when men and women are cast into the lake of fire. They won't go willing. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. My God. My soul. My friend. Heed the warning. Look alive with your soul. While your wits are about you. While you got a need to kneel on. And a voice to call with. And a life to surrender. Hurry to the Lord Jesus. Hurry to the Lord Jesus. Let us stand.
Come ye sinner, poor and needy, weak and weary, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you. My dear Savior.